Good to see everyone again this evening, and hope that you'll benefit from our study together. In Arizona, just east of Phoenix, is what's called the Superstitious Mountains. And supposedly, in the Superstitious Mountains, was the Lost Dutchman Mine. And you may have heard the story about the Lost Dutchman Mine. It was named after a German immigrant named Jacob Watts. He supposedly discovered a very rich mine in the late 1800s. And unfortunately, he died. And some legends say he passed on the map to somebody else, but others say it just the mine was lost. And yet many people have died searching for that mine, trying to find that lost mine. And we're told that nearly 8,000 people a year come to this spot searching for the Lost Dutchman Mine. You think about the word lost, and what does it mean to be lost? You know, we use that expression, and sometimes we kind of speak in churchese. We use terminology that the outside world just doesn't use all the time, and it can very well be that we're making a misconnection with using some terminology. But what does lost mean? If you go up and say someone is lost, what's involved in being lost? I'd like for us to take a look this evening at the definition that Noah Webster gave concerning lost. He gives several different phrases to describe something as being lost, and see how that applies to the sinner. How does that apply from a spiritual standpoint? One of the definitions is to be misled, are left in a place unknown or forgotten that cannot be found. Luke chapter 15 has been called the chapter of lost things. That's where Jesus talks about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost boy. And in that chapter, the woman who had lost the coin had mislaid or left one coin in a place unknown or forgotten. My wife often mislays her keys, and we have to search the house for them. When it comes to the true purpose of life, the sinner has mislaid or left in a place unknown or forgotten. Solomon is an individual who sought to find the true purpose of life. In a sense, it was lost, and he was looking. What is the purpose of man? If we take a look at the book of Ecclesiastes, we find that in the first place, in the first chapter, he searches for wisdom. Is that what life is about? He said there, I set my heart to speak or to seek and to investigate with wisdom everything that is done under heaven. It is a burdensome task that God has given to the sons of men by which they may be occupied. I've seen everything that's done under the sun. Indeed, all is vanity and like chasing the wind. So, no, that's not the purpose of life. That's vanity. It's like chasing wind. We find next that he sought pleasure, physical pleasure and wealth. Is that what life is all about? The beginning of chapter 2, dropping down to verse 10, he says, everything that my eyes wanted, I did not refuse them. And I did not withhold my heart from any selfish desire or selfish pleasure. For my heart was glad from all my efforts, and this was my reward for all my efforts. But what's he conclude? All of it was vanity, and chasing the wind. And there was no benefit under the sun. It too was vanity. And then he talks about, well, maybe it's human labor, working to accomplish something, building something. Maybe that's the purpose of life. But in that same chapter, he says, I despised all the toil in which I labored under the sun, which I give up to the man who comes after me. And who knows if this man will be wise or a fool, yet he will gain power over every labor that I have toiled and my use of wisdom under the sun. Also, this is vanity. That's not what life's about. But he did find it in chapter 12. You remember those last two verses? It says, now when all has been heard, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so if we're not pursuing the true purpose of life, we've mislaid it. We've left it in place unknown. And when we do that, then we will recognize, we will experience God bringing every act of judgment. We will truly understand what it means to be lost when that occurs. But being mislaid or left in a place unknown is not the only definition Webster gave of lost. He also says it means ruined, destroyed, wasted, or squandered, employed to no good purpose. We hate to see things wasted, squandered. There was a school district in Kentucky back when what was called the stimulus money was being handed out under the previous administration. This district received $3 million. And so they decided, how are we going to use this? And they decided they was going to create a database of digital lessons that students could do on the computer. And they're going to hire staff to create these lessons. And so they hired teachers for a period of 2 years, and at the end of that two-year period, they had 300 lessons. Now, if you do the division, that's $10,000 a lesson. I would have done it half of that and thrown in a server to house it. It wasn't a good use. The idea may have been good, but it just didn't turn out a good use of investment. And you hear of other cases of government agencies squandering money often. But how many are squandering their lives of 70 or 80 years if they be granted that? That's what the psalmist, that's what Moses said in the 90th Psalm. The years of our life are 70, if by reason of strength 80, yet their strength is toil and sorrow, and they soon end and we fly away. We've got just a certain number of years. How are we spending that? Is it in a good way? Yet when people are living in sin, and the end, they will see that their life has been wasted. It's been squandered. Moses, as the Hebrew writer talks about, the great men of faith in chapter 11, he made a wise choice, according to the Hebrew writer. It says that by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a time. Sin has pleasure, but it's only for a brief time. And so you can squander your life by pursuing that temporary pleasure, or you can have the far greater riches that this passage talks about. Webster says lost also means to be forfeited as a lost estate. Dan Barker is a individual who supposed to have been a preacher, and then he turned atheist. And he wrote in his book that, speaking for myself, if the biblical heaven and hell exist, I would choose hell. So here's a man who said he would forfeit heaven and choose hell over that. Well, he's got the right to do that. But in doing that, he's giving up the greater riches that, again, Moses wanted to receive for just the temporary pleasures of life. Today we see people often they forfeit, for example, a man may forfeit a successful career for the love of alcohol. He may have a good job and yet become such a drunk that he loses that job. Or a spouse can lose the love of their mate for just a one-night stand of adultery. They forfeit that for a brief moment of pleasure. A family can have the needs of their children forfeited by parents who want to spend money gambling and playing lottery and things of that nature. It's forfeited. But would we really forfeit? Look at what John says in Revelation 21. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There should be no more death. There should never be any more sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. Is it really wise to forfeit that? To have this? He should be tormented with fire and brimstone. The smoke of their torment will ascend forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. And yet many people are making that forfeit. They're losing. They're on the losing end. He also says that to be lost is not able to find the right way or the place intended. Is your GPS like mine? If it is, occasionally it's not able to find the right way or the place intended, which means you're lost, right? There is a right way. There is a place that God has intended for us. And unfortunately, the sinner is not in that place. He's not in the right way. Jesus speaks of two ways in Matthew chapter 7. In verse 13 beginning, he says, "Enter at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who are going through it, because small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." So there's a right way. There's a place where we should be. And when we're out of that place, we're lost. That's what's involved in being lost. Webster says that being lost is, you can also be lost by being bewildered or perplexed. Like being in a maze. You think about the mouse as he's running through the maze again, trying to find the cheese, and he's bumping into this wall and that wall, doesn't know where to go. It's a sad state. One is bewildered. He's perplexed. And we can get that way by being blinded is one way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes there and says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So again, Christ can shine that light so that we can get out of the maze, but we've got to follow the light. We've got to seek that light. And seeking to indulge in the flesh, in sinful things, again, there are people that want to try every path in the maze of sin instead, again, following the light. Paul describes the Ephesians in this condition before their conversion. He says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among them we also once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So here you're going after this sin, after that sin, just bumping into the wall all the time, beating your head against the wall, so to speak. In a perplexed condition. But there is a pathway out of that maze of sin. As we said, in the 119th Psalm, verse 35 says, "Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them." God can lead us out of that bewildered maze and again give us direction in our lives. Then Thayer says that another way to be lost, or another meaning of lost, is to be alienated, insensible, hardened beyond sensibility or recovery. Have you ever got calluses on your hands? They were hardened beyond sensibility. It took a while to get there. They were sensitive for a while before they got there. Like the Ephesians, again, before their conversion, Paul back there in Ephesians 2 goes on to say in verse 12, "We're at that time apart from Christ, alienated from the citizens of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world." You're alienated from God. You're away from God. That's the condition. And the Hebrew writer tells us that even Christians can become hardened beyond sensibility or recovery in Hebrews chapter 4. So yes, even Christians can be lost. He says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to be renewed once more to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and subject him to public shame. Christians can be lost. Webster says that being lost is being not perceptible to the senses, not visible. You know, being in a fog has kept a lot of people from seeing great sights. My wife and I took a trip up to Maine one year, and we was going to go up on Cadillac Mountain in Arcadia National Park and see the sun and the ocean there. And we got up and we drove up the mountain, and we got up there and it was so foggy you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. First time we took our daughters to Mount Rushmore, we got to Mount Rushmore, and fog, you couldn't see Lincoln and Washington and Roosevelt and Jefferson. There was fog on the mountain. And so sin can keep us from seeing things like they should be seen and how we would want them to be seen. 10 times in Egypt, God demonstrated his power to Pharaoh through the plagues. And 10 times, Pharaoh's heart was not perceptible to realizing, to grasping the power of God. He was really lost to see his feebleness compared to God's greatness. And we know, again, the result from that. We can lose our spiritual senses. And that's, again, in a sense, why we become lost. In Matthew 13, I think we referred to this passage this morning, where Jesus is talking about explaining why he teaches in parables. He says, "For this people their heart has grown dull, their ears have become hard of hearing, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I should heal them." So becoming not sensitive enough to allow the gospel to prick our heart as it did in Acts chapter 2. And says to us that we're lost. That's one way we can be lost. And then there's the definition that lost can be used in the sense of being shipwrecked or foundered, sunk or destroyed. A ship that's lost at sea or lost on the rocks, as we sometimes use that expression. You know, the great Titanic was supposedly unsinkable, but it sank. And Pharaoh, again, foundered, not being sensitive to God's power, and was destroyed because of that. He was shipwrecked, his life, if you will. And we're told again that even Christians can suffer shipwreck of the faith. Paul uses that expression in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. And in Matthew 10, Jesus shows really that destruction, being shipwrecked, wakes all of those who, again, turn away from God. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's when an individual becomes lost. So think about, you know, we so easily use the word lost. What is really involved in being lost? It's being misled or left in a place unknown or forgotten that cannot be found. It's being ruined, destroyed, wasted, or squandered, employed to no good purpose. It's being forfeited as a lost estate. It's being not able to find the right way or the place intended. It's being bewildered, perplexed, being in a maze. It's being alienated, insensible, hardened beyond sensibility or recovery. It's being not perceptible to the senses, not visible. It's being shipwrecked, or foundered, sunk, or destroyed. I don't think we want to be in a lost condition, if that's the terms that are used to describe being lost. The good thing is we don't have to be lost. Lost things can be found. And really, that's kind of what Luke 15 talks about, isn't it? You have the man who had 99 sheep, and he lost one, and he went and searched and found one. Verse 5 says, when he had found it, he placed it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He rejoiced because that which had been lost was found. Jesus goes on to talk about the woman who had 10 coins. And she lost one. 10. She just lost one. But she lights a candle. She sweeps the house. And verse 9 says, and when she had found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost. And then there's the prodigal son, who gathered his part of the inheritance from his father and went off and squandered it, realized that even the servants have better condition in my father's house than he was having, and he decided to come home. And when he did so, it says that the father says, for the son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found, so began to be merry. You don't have to be lost. All those terms, all those expressions we've looked at don't have to apply to you. We can be found. We can follow the purpose of God for our lives. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 says, but according to his promise, we're waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these things, be diligent that you may be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. We can be found in Christ in a peaceful way, in a spotless and blameless way. And because we are in that condition, we can have that hope of the promise of the new heavens and new earth. If you're here tonight and are lost, hopefully you've, as you think about what that means, you realize that I really don't want to be in that condition. That's not a place that one wants to remain in. That you have the desire to be found. That you'll come and repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ. All your sins will be washed away. And you can be found in him, in peace, spotless, and blameless. Go ahead and open your song books and let's look at the words of the song we're about to sing. Number 829. Careless soul. Or we could say a lost soul. Why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation, O prepare to meet thy God. Why so thoughtless are you standing while the fleeting years go by? Remember loss being squandering? Your life is spent in folly, O prepare to meet thy God. If you spurn the invitation till the Spirit shall depart, then you'll see your sad condition, unprepared to meet thy God. In other words, lost. Why not come tonight and obey the gospel as we stand and sing?
Careless soul, why will you linger?